Welcome to any visitors we might have today. Since I don't know all of you, I don't know who's visiting and who's new. So, and also those on the web, thank you for tuning in. And it looks like you'll still have a potluck on the 23rd. It also says here, just to remember that 15 minutes after services, that there's youth education classes. I'm guessing that's still going on today. Yes? Okay. Very good. So if you have children that'll be a part of that, then just remember that. Well, brethren, as we think about our calling and what God has offered us and how blessed we are to be able to be invited to not only hear the truth of God and to understand it, but to live that way, it's such a blessing that God has offered us. Sometimes we take that for granted as we live life. And we know that we have human nature, and that our human nature has this desire to, we want to choose what's right and wrong. And yet God says, no, I created you. I know what's best for you. I want you to understand from my aspect, from his aspect, what we should do. So he's asking us to look to his word and to reveal to us the best way to live life, the best way to enjoy life and to get ready for our future. And he gives us examples throughout the Bible, both good and bad examples, to show us individuals that either walk that way and were blessed by it, and others that went against it, and we see the turmoil in their life because they didn't follow God's command. I'll just refer to one of those examples. You think about the life of Jacob. As he was starting out as a young man, when his mother, Rebecca, actually heard her husband, Isaac, talking about a blessing for Esau, and as she heard that and she knew that he wanted to give the blessing to Esau, the firstborn, but she wanted that for Jacob. And so she went and made this plan. And as we read that account, we see how she was deceitful. And she went to Joseph and said, let's try to get that blessing instead of him, basically. And he's going out to hunt some excellent game or food for him that she would prepare. And she devised a plan where, like, go grab a couple goats from there and I'll cook them. I know how to make them. And his eyesight is not too good, his hearing's not too good, and we can deceive him and receive the blessing. And as we read that story, we just think about how easy it is for us, if we really want something, to be deceitful. So I remember in reading that recently, how when Jacob came to his father said, are you Esau? And he said, you know, yes, I am. And he asked him twice, and he goes, no, I'm Esau. And you think about how easy it is to be caught in a situation where we can lie about it. We don't really think about our words. And so he lied about that and received the blessing. And you can imagine Esau's, how important our words are to God. In Acts chapter 5, we'll read a few verses here starting in verse 1. And says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So far, nothing has been done wrong here. They wanted to give to the church, give to God. But verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Think about it. God is giving us a clue here, how important our words are, that he doesn't want us to lie. And if we think about this incident, it doesn't tell us everything about it. But what it's saying is they had within their power to give this offering, but they must have presented that they were giving more. They were giving the whole amount, and they held some back, because somehow they lied, and it doesn't tell us exactly how. But notice the outcome of it. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Can you imagine if you were there watching this? What a powerful example. God is saying, I hate sin. I hate lies. They don't have any part in my kingdom. And we have to be very careful with our words. Notice verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Do we fear the outcome of lying? Because we've all lied. at times. And hopefully, as we grow in God's grace and knowledge, we're learning how we should act and what to say. So we have to be very careful. And we notice in this story, it was God who recognized their lies. You know, the men might have not known. They didn't know how much they sold the property for. And so God took the life of Ananias and Sapphira, and he wrote it down for us so that we can have that story to remember. Because as we look to the scriptures, we realize that no liar will be in the kingdom of God. God only wants truth. So the life of a Christian is about removing those ways that are not allowed in God's kingdom. And we could talk on so many topics, but this is an important topic that God has throughout his word. He's asking us to let go of anything that breaks his law, anything that produces or brings forth a death penalty. And he will help us in doing that. He grants us his Holy Spirit, that help to guide us along, to show us how to live properly in preparation for all that is coming. You know, we may hide our feelings from others. We may do what Ananias and Sapphira did, say something, and most people don't catch us, but we have to stop and think. God hears and sees all things. So we should never think that we're getting away with something, that God is judging us for everything we do. And yet we can look to this Bible, and we know that he tells us that every word is truth. How blessed we are to have a heavenly Father that only speaks truth, and as his children, he's bringing us along to be more like him. He's preparing us for the coming kingdom of God. So if you would like a title for this message, it's Living a Life of Truth, because that is so important to God. He asks us as children to learn more and more about that. As we stop and reflect on Christ's life and how he was perfect, he never lied, not once. Everything he said was not deceitful. It was not, you know, trying to turn somebody aside in a wrong way. It was, all his actions were sincere. Every single word was truthful. He set us an example. And so it's vital for each one of us to look into our lives to a deeper level and to try harder so that we are preparing for the kingdom. I mean, that's why we're all here, right? We want to be in the family of God. We want to be God's children forever and ever and live in peace and happiness and all the things that were promised throughout the Word of God. And yet we know in that kingdom there will be no lies, no deceit. So we have to really think about that in our life. So today I would like to discuss four aspects of truth that each one of us can improve in, things that we can think about and ponder and hopefully for the better make our lives more truthful. Let's please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. You know, Paul writes the book of Corinthians here to the church there. It's his first book. But this is around Passover time. And he mentions some things that ties in with that, but we'll notice how important aspects of truth are. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. He says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." And so what he was saying, in the sense that they were unleavened, he goes, you've put out the physical leaven. You've put that out of your homes. You know that what's best. "But for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So the problem they were having was they weren't spiritually unleavened. And that's why he brings up these points, because you can put it out of your home, but if you don't remove it from your lives, that's a problem. And in verse 8, he goes on to say, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Think about how important that is. That's how God wants us as Christians to live, to be sincere and to live a life of truth. And so that's why I wanted to talk about this topic today, because we can all get in habits and think, well, we're pretty truthful, but as we start to break it down, we can all improve. We can all do better so that we're more pleasing to God. It's in our thoughts or in our actions to change our way of life and to not only remove that, but to replace that with godly characteristics, to improve in a way where we're pleasing to God. So it's essential for us to strive to be truthful in all areas. God is asking us to build his character, and we can't do that on our own. That's why he gives us this help, his Spirit, to work in us so that we're growing in his grace and knowledge, and we have the opportunity to be developing throughout our lives. He wants us to be righteous in what we do. So I have 4 points, and the first point is search out the truth. We need to search out. We need to know what the truth is. And we might take the answer here as it was not covered up. So therefore, God, our Father, is asking us to fill our lives with truth. That's what his life is all about. And he's saying, I want my children to be the same way. Let's turn next to John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 13. You know, the Apostle John used the words truth and true and truly 93 times in his 5 books. He used it more than all the rest of the New Testament combined. He mentioned it 90 times. So it was really important because God inspired these words. He goes, truth is such an important aspect. John 16, verse 13. Breaking into a thought, these are the words of Christ. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, so when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you the things to come. So God is encouraging us. He's saying, I'm going to guide you in truth. That's why we need God's Spirit. That's why we need to be renewed with it daily so that we're children that speak the truth, that we walk that way. It's so very important. And so John tells us how we can know the truth. It's the Spirit of God must be dwelling in us. And we have the analogies in the Bible that tell us our bodies are the temple of God. He wants to dwell in us. He wants to help us in life and to grow. And his Spirit is guiding us to be truthful. And yet that Spirit will not force us. I think we realize that. That God does not force us to go any certain way because he says choose life. He invites us to walk that way. He helps us to walk his way, but he won't push us that way. He'll encourage us to walk the proper way. And so that as we think about the kingdom of God, which we're all looking forward to, consider a time when you will be teachers in that kingdom. As spirit beings, you will be teaching the truth to all these individuals, just like us today, that are learning and growing. We will be doing that for those that God calls at that time. And yet there's a time coming when God says that he will pour out his Spirit on everyone, and his truth will be available to all. I mean, think about how beautiful that will be. So we are simply getting ready for what we believe is coming. And a part of that is searching out this truth so that we know, and then we can teach it later on and so forth. To be a teacher, we have to know the truth. We have to know our Bibles. And we have to stop and think, how well do I know what's in here? How well do I search it out? It's so critical. Society today, we think about how truth is not held in high regard. If you know, you can go to court and they can swear that they're telling the truth, but that doesn't mean anything. Those are just words. Or the politicians, we hear them say one thing and later we go, oh, that wasn't truthful, as it's checked out. We think about how lacking of truth there is when people do their taxes. They write down whatever and later they get caught. And I don't know who wrote that in, but I mean, people lie so easily. And we, as a part of the world and God's calling us out, we can have those same tendencies. We have to be careful. The truth helps us to understand God's plan and how beautiful it is. It helps us to understand our purpose, our part in that plan, and that God has revealed what is coming. He wants us to know our future, something to look forward to, something to hang on to that we can fight for. And so the truth has a very important part in that. And John urges God's people at the end time to hold on to the truth. And so our choice is whether we will submit to that and allow God to work in us so that we don't ever let go of it. Turn over one chapter here in John chapter 17 and verse 17, a very familiar scripture. And Christ in his prayer says here in verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them by your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. How reassuring is that? That every single word that God inspired is accurate, it's truthful, there's no lies, no deceit. And so the word here, sanctify, means set apart. So what sets us apart? know, God's Spirit sets us apart. His truth sets us apart. So this Bible, the very Word of God, if we follow it, it allows us to be different than the world. What we put into our minds needs to be sincere. We need to follow these words day by day. Verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Those are so encouraging, that God is wanting us to be children that speak the truth. Won't it be wonderful in the future? Just think about it. A time when there will be no more lies, no more deceit, no more hypocrisy. Everything will be sincere. You and I are looking forward to that time, but we need to prepare now so we can be a part of that time. Because if we really don't prepare for it, God says, well, you really are showing through your actions that you don't want to be a part of it, because that's what it's going to be like. So we need to really think about that, that we can believe every word in the Bible. Now, we know the translators had preconceived ideas. They added the punctuation. They sometimes took a Greek or Hebrew word and put a word in there that wasn't the best word for that, and that's why we have to study. We have to search that out so that we don't come to the conclusions out in the world that says, well, God's law is done away and so forth. God is asking us to be very careful. So we need to search out the truth. We need to know what the Bible says, what God is saying to us, because that knowledge distinguishes us from the world. Let's look at a second point. First point was search out the truth. The second point is speak the truth. What comes out of our lips is so very important. And you think about it. What you say, have you ever been there where you say something, you go, "Ooh, I wish I hadn't said that." But once it gets out there, you can't take that back. So we have to be so careful. Our words need to be sincere. They need to be truthful. Under this point, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. You think back about the time of Christ, and the Pharisees were always trying to trick up Jesus Christ. They were trying to catch him in his words and see if they could tear him apart, really. And let's notice some things that were said here. Matthew 22, we'll read starting in verse 15. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men.'" But I think, what a great thing to say. They go, "We know you are of the truth, and that's what you speak." And as Christ's followers, as his disciples, we need to be speaking that same way. We shouldn't speak one way to this person, and then I go over here and I speak another way to another person. No, that's deceitful. We're kind of playing the game, showing partiality, whatever is behind that agenda. But God is saying, speak the truth to everyone, to be fair. Verse 18, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrite?'" So we already talked a little bit about that, how that's acting deceitful. And he could see that their reasoning behind what their questions was not for a right motive. Now, we can't always see that, so we need God's help and his Spirit to discern that. So we need to treat the rich and the poor, the educated or the non-educated, and you can make all these lists, old and young. We need to treat everyone the same, which is what God said. Show no partiality. Don't show be a respecter of persons, but be truthful and act this way with God's Spirit and character to the same to everyone. Being truthful is no excuse, though, for being hurtful. I think you know what I'm saying. So God's saying, be truthful, but that doesn't mean we need to go offend people, like just blurting out things that could be cruel or blunt. So as Christians, we always want to be truthful, but we have to be careful with our words and express them in love. The Scripture commands us to be courteous, to be gentle, to be kind, to be caring. And you think about all those words. And so that's the way we should express the truth, with that gentleness, with that kindness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. What comes out of our mouth really does reveal what's in our heart. And as people listen to you, you might not catch it, I might not catch it, but what comes out of my mouth is really what's in here. And that's why we have to be careful that we change the heart along with what we say. Because God says he will reveal our hearts in due time. And to examine our words should be a priority, to think about, am I speaking words of truth? Am I representing the Father and Jesus Christ properly? Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So instead of that, here's what we should do, but speaking the truth in love. Do we do that? When we speak, are we not only saying what God says we should, but are we doing it in a manner that is showing love? Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This is a part of our growing and developing in the church of the living God. He's saying, you need to speak the truth. It needs to be a part of everything you do. And as the head of the church, we need to follow Christ's example. Consider that in the future, in the millennium, we will be under the rule of Jesus Christ forever and ever, as not only as children of God, but also as the bride of Christ. And so our very husband has never lied, and he's asking us as a bride combined to work by his side and serve him just as you wives work with your husbands. That's what God is saying. This marriage relationship is so beautiful, but it will be one of truth. And our words will be accurate and fair and have great purpose. And that's what God is asking us to do. Verse 16, notice why we do this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You know, if we just pause there for a moment. You are a part of the body of Christ. Do you do your share? Or do you say, oh, I'll let everybody else do. I'll come late. I'll let everybody else serve me. Or I'll do this and you can do. No, God says that every part, just like my body, every part is important. I don't want to lose a finger or a toe or a leg or an arm. It's important to me. And God says the body of Christ, we are all members. He says that's important. So we need to do our share. Just reading again, verse 16. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Notice what it does now. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we do our part, we're going to grow individually and collectively. And that's what God is asking for us to do. And a part of that is this speaking the truth. That's following the example of Jesus Christ so that there is this growth, and we can trust one another, and we bond together, and we work together as a team, as this body of believers. And what really bonds us is the Spirit of God in us as his temple. We're all working together in that way. Verse 25. In Ephesians 4. Whoops. Let me see. Yeah, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. So we're talking about this. We know lying is the opposite of being truthful. Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As you think about that, you know, are we considering how we act, every word that comes out of our lips, are we careful with? Do we follow through on what we say? You know, even at home, if your mate asks you to do something, you said, I'll do that. Are we truthful in that? Do we accomplish what we say? Or if you say, I'll be there at a certain time, do we show up at that time? See, that's all a part of being truthful. If you say you're going to be there on that time, of course, there are emergencies. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about when we almost plan to fail because we didn't leave on time. How can you be on time? So our words need to be backed up by our actions. Let's look at another scripture here on speaking the truth. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. If you think about during the millennium, that Jesus Christ will be ruling the world and Jerusalem will be the capital. And so we'll pick that up here, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Today, you could go to any big city, and I don't think there's much truth in it. There's a lot of lying going on. Everybody's looking out for themselves. It continues, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So how beautiful is that? That's what we're looking forward to. That's what you and I are in training for, to be a part of that city, to be a part of the family of God, and to have a time coming forward that no word will come out of our mouth that is untruthful. That's why we have to be careful. Verse 16, it says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. You see how important that is? Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things, for all these are things that I hate, says the Eternal. God hates lying because it's opposed to everything he stands for. Once somebody starts lying to us, or if we lie, how do you know what they're going to do? You can't believe anything a person says. And God says, I'm training you to be accurate in what you say. So in the future, we will teach the importance of speaking the truth about how lies need to be put away. We're going to be teaching others just like God is teaching us now. And it's easy to exaggerate when it benefits us. You know, say, oh, make the story a little bigger, embellish on it. But we have to be careful to be very accurate. It's a part of building character. We have to practice now. Are we speaking the truth to those around us? And are we doing it in every single way? Because we can ignore a few little ways, you know, that's not that important, but it is to God. We need to analyze all our words that proceed from our mouth. Let me read a few sentences from an article that was written. This article was called, this is the title, 60% of people can't go 10 minutes without lying. So let me just read a few sentences from this, because it's interesting. This tells us how we're really like. This article is by Kathy Benjamin, and she says this. According to a 2002 study conducted by the University of Massachusetts, 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. You just think, wow, 10-minute conversation. That's not too long. But it says, but even that number makes it sound better than it really is. Those people in the study who did lie actually told an average of 3 lies during their brief chat. So not just one, but now 3. You go, wow. It goes on to say, and I know you're sitting there right now insisting you would be a part of that 40% that didn't lie. That's what the liars in the study thought too. Isn't that interesting? So you can say, oh, that wouldn't be me. But that's what they said. That's what the liars thought. When they watched their taped conversations, they were shocked at how many fibs they had told. According to one estimate, 40% of people lie on their resumes, 90% of people looking for a date online lie in their profile. The biggest fib told by women is an obvious one. On average, ladies claim to weigh 8.5 pounds less than they actually do. Men, on the other hand, try to use their profile to convince potential partners that they are taller, richer, and better educated than they actually are. Anyway, we look at this, and we see how true it is, right? I mean, we can laugh at this, but it really is true. It's funny in one way, and yet this all applies to us as well. We cannot follow society around us. God is bringing us out of the world so that we aren't falling into the same category. And we know that lying is prevalent everywhere. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. Now, this is talking about the nation of Israel, and we know that they had a problem with lying. But they were warned of their lies and deception. So let's look a little bit here. Jeremiah 5, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Here the prophet says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. So God is really pronouncing a judgment on these people. Verse 3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. And so God is simply searching for people of truth. And Israel rejected that and continued to lie in the way they lived. And we as a people, we can do the same. I mean, it's once again our choice. There's maybe habits I have in my life. Maybe I haven't even recognized certain little things that aren't quite truthful, a type of lying. We have to be careful with that. I'll just refer to Proverbs. And there in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, if you want to jot that down, but it mentions seven things that God hates. And out of those seven things, two of them have to do with our words and how important they are. One is God hates a lying tongue. In other words, he wants everyone to be truthful. Another statement there is that he hates a false witness who speaks lies. That's interesting that out of seven things he hates, two of them deal with our tongue and what comes out of our mouth. Let me give you the definition of a few words that tie in with lying. Deception. One definition is, deception is deliberately misrepresenting the facts by word or deed. So we have to be careful with that one. A fib, an insignificant, harmless lie. Now, this is their definition, but you think about it. If you lie, that is not insignificant in God's eyes. Man kind of makes it that way, like, oh, that was no big deal. That's just a fib. No, I think God would call it an outright lie. So it's an insignificant or harmless lie, a falsehood on a minor matter. But I don't think God takes any lie in a minor way. The word prevaricate, to avoid giving a direct and honest answer. Like kind of, oh, you ask me a question, I'll kind of go around. So we can jump around so that we deceive people. The word fabricate, to invent a story in order to mislead. We've seen people do this. Maybe we've done it in the past. Hopefully we're growing in it. All these terms being used, if we're not careful now, when the persecution comes, when trials come upon us, if we aren't overcoming these, we could slip right back into these. And God is asking us to be careful, to be children of truth so we can be a part of that kingdom that will be nothing but the truth. So we need to strive to be careful with our words so that we're pleasing to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ. Let's look at a third point. Point number 3, love the truth. So we talked about searching out the truth and speaking the truth, but brethren, we need to love it. God expects us to do more than just walk the truth, but we've got to learn to love that way because that's what we're going to do for all eternity. We need to look for ways to grow in sincerity and truth. And our choices reveal whether we love God's word, which is truth. We'll go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 47. We'll look at a few scriptures here that talk about truth and how important it is. Psalm 119, verse 47. If you think about all that's in the Bible, everything that it's comprised of, whether it's prophecies, whether it's history, whether it's God's commands, it's all truth. That's what God has put there. And we can be thankful for that. Psalm 119, verse 47 says, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." So this is just kind of, I wanted to start with this to show how much we should love that way, because God's commandments are truth. And here the writer of this says how much he loves those. Let's look at verse 97. We'll just look at several verses here in Psalm 119. Verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So we know God's laws are truthful. We need to think about that. We need to hunger and thirst after those. We need to walk that way. Verse 127. It says, "Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold." And verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So that ties back with the scriptures I just read, that how we're to love them, and now it's saying they are truth. So God is saying, love the truth. Learn to enjoy it. If you have any apprehension to it, think about why, because we need to change that so that we're learning to love these things that God is sharing with us. You know, there's a lot of foods that we learn to love to eat. I mean, like our favorites, like, oh, I love that meal, I love that dessert, whatever it might be. But this is spiritual food, and God is saying you need to love it as well, because it's a diet that we need to feast on. Let's look at verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Wow. Not just some of them, but every single one. And we can believe, because as Christ said in his prayer, John 17:17, that we already read, all his words are truth. And here we see that the commandments are truth. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Brethren, do we follow this? Do we think this way, that God's word is truth and we love it and we need to walk that way? You know, at the end of the age, there's going to be a false prophet that will speak lies. And it tells us that a lot of people will believe those lies. Let's look at that for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 3. You think about how strong that deception will be. When there's a powerful person doing miraculous signs, and people will be so enamored with that that they'll go, oh, this has got to be the truth. But here God already warns us it won't be. It won't be of him. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this just gives us a little description of how this individual will be. And we need to think about that, because this person will be telling lies. And so many people will follow. And we know today there's religious leaders that deceive, they mislead. And here, when the miracles start happening, of course they won't be from God, the power will be from Satan, which God allows, there will be a lot of people that tend to follow. Let's skip down to verse 9, in tying this in of how we need to love the truth. Verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And so if we're not careful, when we see some miraculous thing happen, even we could be pulled away thinking, wow, what great power. That must be a man or a person of God. And yet it isn't. So in this case, we're shown that. Continuing on, it says, besides these power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And this tells us why. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Think about how important that is. That if you and I aren't truly learning to love with all of our heart the words of God and then following them, that we are going to be deceived. That's what he's trying to show us here, that if we're not growing in that and getting ready, this will come on us and we'll never see it and we'll follow along and be so blinded to it. We really need to be careful, don't we? Verse 11 says, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So if we're living a life that we're acceptable of lies or fibs or whatever, then God will allow us to be deluded in that way. We have to be careful. But he's warning us. Verse 12 says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See how important this is to God, to really hang on to the truth and fight it, to speak it, but now also to love it, so that when great deception comes, we won't fall for it, because that truth is such an important part of our life that we will never let go of it. And so my question to each one of us is, do we love the truth enough not to be deceived by the father of lies? Because I believe that deception will be so strong that if we're not careful, we could be pulled right into that. When we're insincere, when we're deceitful, we're actually following Satan. He's the god of this age. He's the father of lies, and that's what he's all about. So that's why we don't want that in our life, because it shows who we're really following as our God. You think about the example of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, his friends, and how difficult it must have been when they were put to the test, the trials they went through, whether it was the den of lions or the fiery furnace. They had to stand up for the truth, didn't they? And one day you and I might. And whether we do or not, even in our daily lives, that's our test also. Are we truthful? So we have to be very careful for that. You know, in John 14, verse 6, Christ says, I am the truth. That's what he's all about. That summarizes so much about him, the truth. That's what comes from him. And that's what he's inviting us to do. So if we don't love the truth, we will be deceived. So, brethren, let's know the truth. Let's speak the truth. Let's love the truth. And let's look at one other point real quick. Point number 4, live the truth. We have to walk that way. You think about the Pharisees, they were hypocrites. They were like actors on the stage. You know, they were just playing a part. But when it came to real life, they didn't always stand up for the things that they were saying they would do. And our Father in heaven sees right through that. You know, we can love the truth, but that's important, as I just mentioned. But if we don't live it, that really tells what's in our heart, doesn't it? We have to be walking that way. And God, our Father, wants us to be sincere and genuine. Let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 23. Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 23. These here, written by John, are the words of Christ, and he says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Are we doing that? Are we living that way so that God recognizes us as his children? Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so are we growing in how we worship God? Are we thinking about the way we live our lives? Is it pleasing to God? Is there something that you or I could do that we could change to be more pleasing, more acceptable to our Heavenly Father? That's what he's asking us to do. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. We'll look at a couple little statements here about truth. 1 John 3 verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So God is asking us to live that way. So we need to analyze everything we do and make sure that we are doing that way. In the previous verses, he's telling us about the importance of really laying down our life for others, to live that way. And if we do, verse 19 here says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if we're living by those laws, which God says are truth, and they are holy, and they are just and good, that he's saying that's the way we're going to grow. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we really need to think about everything we say, everything we think, everything we do. Is it pleasing to God? Let's conclude in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. You know, here we have a blessing of knowing that God provides spiritual armor for each and every one of us. Armor that's ready and available that we can put on. It's our choice. And God is inviting his children to be protected with it. Let's read just a couple verses here to think about how important that armor is. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So if you think you have enemies out there, your neighbors, somebody you work with, there you go, man, they're treating me bad, that's my enemy. This is saying we have a bigger enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And because of Satan and his demons, they are our enemy, and we have to be protected. And we can't see them coming. They're spirit. God says, I give you armor to put on to protect you from these evil spirits. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's a command by God. He's saying, put it on, my children. Be protected. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, I won't cover the other pieces of armor, but we're talking about truth today. And God is saying, I want you to strap that around your waist just like a belt. I want you to be all about it. I want you to live that way and be excited about his way of truth and everything that's coming, the promises. I mean, we can believe in this because we know that God can't lie. And he's asking us to be excited about that. Every aspect of our life needs to be based on truth because God's way is all about that. No lies. I mean, that's really hard to imagine, isn't it? As physical people, that God has never lied and we are being invited into that realm. How excellent is that? And so as followers of Christ, as we've talked today, we need to know the truth. We need to search it out. Go looking for it and rightly divide the word of God. We need to speak the truth. We need to reflect what's in our heart. And if our hearts aren't right and we're not speaking right, we need to change the heart. We need to think about, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to examine in all these areas. We need to love the truth. We need to see the beauty of God's way. We'll just believe him. If we will follow these things, he goes, I will bless you beyond what you can imagine. That's what he's inviting us to. And then finally, we need to live the truth. And the only way we can truly live the truth is with the Spirit of God, the very power, the very essence of the Almighty God dwelling in us, and he is leading us. We submit to that and allow him to lead us to live that way of life, to walk properly so that we are excited about life. And I mean, there's a lot of problems out there, but we see beyond that. We see the future. We're seeking first the kingdom, and that's our focus. And so if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then we must continue to develop the quality of sincerity and truth.